The word marvel and marvelous are found many times in Scripture. These words are defined as wonderful, admirable, or amazing. But Jim Sasser, faithful gospel preacher, remembered when he was in Nigeria, a high U.S. official was assassinated, and he mentioned this to one of the Nigerians, who was a colleague of his, and this Nigerian's reply was, "Wonderful." Well, we don't think of things of that nature as being wonderful, but what he meant was amazing. And it is amazing at times, things that happen in our society. We also see that mercies, merciful, these words are found also many times in Scripture. Mercy is defined as an outward manifestation of pity. It assumes a need on the part of one who receives it. It is a show of compassion. It is to be graciously inclined with loving kindness. There is a distinction between mercy and grace. Mercy involves the idea of foregoing punishment that is deserved, whereas grace is a reward given that is undeserved. We use the terms somewhat interchangeably, but they are indeed different in their scope. There are many wonders or marvels in the ancient world, and obviously there are many wonders in our modern society, many things that are amazing. There were a number of things that were referred to as marvels of the ancient world, the pyramids of Egypt, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the Colossus of Rhodes, Temple of Diana, as well as many, many other things that we can read about from ancient society. We admire the marvels of man's ingenuity. We also admire natural wonders. I was visiting one time at New Salem Village in Illinois, where Abraham Lincoln lived for a time, and I marveled at the ingenuity of individuals who had constructed a carding mill. If you don't know what carding is, I'll explain it to you later. But in order to drive this mill, they had built a platform, a circular platform, probably as large as this auditorium. And then it was elevated on an angle, and they could drive cattle upon it, and the cattle would walk and turn this platform. It had a pinion shaft that went down from it to another gear. And all of the cogs on the gears were made by hand out of wood. And from this shaft, there was another shaft that went up underneath the building, and then a shaft that went up to the carding mill up in the upper floor. All this is constructed by hand out of wood. It was amazing to me to see the ingenuity of men back in that period of time. And I made the statement a number of times, the basic intelligence of man is not any greater now than it has been thousands of years ago. Yes, we have advanced in technology and are able to put a man on the moon, and I understand China put a vehicle on the backside of the moon. It's amazing. And they got a rover on Mars. Incredible to me to think of such feats. But the wonders of God's mercy and grace are without comparison. About 40 years ago, maybe a little over 40 years ago, there was a little statement that appeared in the daily papers under the heading of Hambone's Meditation by J.P. Allen. And I might get in trouble for trying to repeat this, but it makes a point. He said, as some of the folks was always yelling for justice was to get it, the next thing you know, they'd be yelling for mercy. And I think that's true. A lot of people that's hollering for justice, if they really got justice, then they'd be pleading for mercy. I want us to think for a little while this afternoon and hope that I can go through this somewhat rapidly because I've got quite a bit of material. The marvels of God's mercy and grace. In Psalm 145, there at verses 8 and 9, David said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." In chapter 85, at verse 10, he said, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." In chapter 118, verse 23, he said, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." These are just a few references from Scripture that deal with this idea of mercy. I want you to think about the fact that it is marvelous, a marvel of God's mercy, that he manifests any interest in man at all. Understand, a man is but dust of the earth, according to Psalms 8, verse 3 and 4, Psalm 103 and verse 14. He remembereth that we are dust. In Psalms 8, there, verse 3 and 4, "I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Why in the world would God even be interested in us at all? You understand? Yes, we are made in God's image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so, God made man in his image. Obviously, we're not in God's image from the physical or fleshly standpoint, because God is not flesh and bones. But we are in God's image in the sense that we have a spirit. Man possesses a soul. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, that is more valuable than anything. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That which God gave to man is more valuable than anything that one could possess on this earth. It is marvelous that God is interested in man, who is but dust of the earth. But he is interested in man because man has a living soul. Notice also, it is marvelous that God should forgive us at all. He might have dealt with us according to law and justice. He might have given us what we justly deserve. Psalm 103, there, verse 10, beginning. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Bible reveals that man sinned against God and without cause. When God told Adam and Eve they could eat of every tree of the garden except the tree in the middle of the garden. And when they ate of that tree, they would die. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. They ate of that fruit, and as a result, were banished from the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God, that spiritual death, and they began to die physically. So, because man has sinned against God, and there's no reason for it whatsoever, then why should we as human beings expect God, who has been so badly insulted, to forgive us? We sometimes are insulted by our fellow human beings. And we hear people say, I would never forgive them. We've never been insulted like God has. Yet he's willing to forgive us. And so it is amazing. It's marvelous that God should be so merciful and be willing to forgive us, as Paul would pen these words in Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in John 15, verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the world might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. They hated Jesus without cause. But at the same time, deity is willing to forgive the insults that man hurls against him. Marvelous that God would even think about forgiving us at all. But not only does God forgive, he transforms the sinner. Marvel of marvels. Not only is God willing to forgive our sins, but then he proceeds to transform a sinner into one who would be pleasing in his sight. I'm told that scarlet, as talked about in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This word translated scarlet here means double dyed, double dipped. It indicates the deep fixed permanency of sin. It is said that no power in chemistry can take the scarlet out of material without destroying the fabric. And that's the illustration of our sins. Twice dipped. Permanent. But yet, the blood of Christ can remove that deep, fixed permanency of sin that's in man. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, but all sin. God will forgive and transform man. As Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That word that's translated transform there is the same word we get our word metamorphosis from. That's what happens when that green caterpillar wraps itself up in a cocoon. Then at the proper time, it eats the end out of that cocoon and comes out a beautiful butterfly. That's metamorphosis. Paul said, be not conformed, but transformed, made over. God's marvelous mercy extended toward mankind. It is a marvel that God condescends to reason with sinners. As you read throughout the Bible, you find God appealing to man's sense of reason and his better judgment. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. Come now, let us reason together. And then it said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But he reasons with man. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This reveals to us God's deep concern for mankind. If only we will reason with God through his word, the Bible. If we do that, there's no doubt that we'll be the recipients of his marvelous mercy. He will forego the punishment that we deserve. Because he wants us to be saved. And because he wants us to be saved, he's made provisions for our salvation and invited us to come, as Jesus did in Matthew 11, 28. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his longsuffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. It's a marvel of God's mercy that God condescends to reason with, to talk with mankind. We don't deserve it. We deserve punishment because of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Remember, God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the penalty for sin. But man refuses God's call. What about our attitude toward God's call to us? Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 24 said, because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Like walking down the street, seeing someone that is in need and handing them $100 bill, and they say, no, I don't want it. Can you imagine? God is offering us eternal life. And we as a society say no. And yet God continues to plead. In Isaiah 65 verse 2, I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Then in Romans 10, verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I stretch forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We've been studying about the nation of Israel, the Jews. And over and over and over, the Jews apostatized. They went after idols. They followed after their neighbors in idolatry and all kinds of immorality and ungodliness. But when they turned back to God, God was willing to take them back. You see, the kindness of God extended to his people, Israel, the Jews. And then what he has done for us, yet they and we turn a deaf ear. Why does God keep trying to reason? Why does he condescend to reason with vile sinners? God still says, come now, let us reason together. The Lord still says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. God pleads. He bears patiently with our refusals. Can you imagine how marvelous it is that God would be patient and long-suffering to such a rebellious people? This may be the greatest marvel of all. God is long-suffering to his people. His marvelous mercy extended in his being long-suffering. When the Jews refused, you remember in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee." Now think about that for just a moment. Let's think in. These were the people that killed the prophets and stoned the ones that were sent to them. Then Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." God doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want the wicked people to die. Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11. God told Ezekiel, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" God takes no pleasure in wicked people dying, separated from him. It is astounding. It is so marvelous that God would continue to plead with mankind. You remember he waited in the days of Noah somewhere over 100 years. Had God determined that entire civilization should die, when he saw the wickedness of man was great, then he said that he was going to destroy the whole creation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he was instructed to prepare an ark, saving his house and preserving of the animal life on the planet. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And even after this determination had been made, Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, "Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited the days of Noah, while the ark was in preparing, wherein few that is 8 souls were saved by water. Peter referred to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached to these people. I don't know how he did it. Bible doesn't reveal. Whether he got on a podium similar to this and spoke to them about the impending disaster, or whether it was simply his work that he was doing in the preparing of the ark according to God's instruction. It may have been that's the manner in which he preached. For they don't know. He was a preacher of righteousness. God waited for over 100 years before he destroyed the world with water. The marvels of God's patience bearing with man in man's refusals over and over and over. Think about how marvelous it is that God forgives and transforms man on such easy terms. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not unreasonable. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, remember, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's not difficult to serve the Lord. We alluded earlier to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world. As Paul begins that passage, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. As the mind renewed, it's renewed through the application of God's word to our lives. As we read it, as we study it, we meditate upon it, we come to understand what God would have us to do. And we submit ourselves to those requirements. That's how the mind is renewed. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to test what is that good and perfect will of God. Compliance with the conditions of pardon is very easy. We go through them most every lesson. They're very plain. They're clearly revealed, easy to be understood. God requires that we hear his word. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When we hear the word of God, it produces faith in our heart. In Hebrews 11, the writer said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. When one then develops faith in God, they are willing and ready to turn from their sins. As Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And as Peter told those people on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. When one is turned from their sins, then they are willing to confess publicly their faith in Jesus Christ. Just like the Ethiopian did, Acts 8 chapter, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, unless we're willing to confess him before men, he won't confess us before his Father. Then that individual is a fit candidate to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. That's what Peter told them there on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Question. Have we become so sophisticated in our day and time that we are unable to tell this simple story of God's plan? Brother David pointed out to me this morning what he likes to do in regard to what Saul of Tarsus was told to do. Ananias came to him and told him, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized and wash away thy sins." And he likes to ask people, "Has your preacher told you to do that?" How many preachers do you know of that would tell their audience what Ananias told Saul to do? And that's what Jesus told Saul, "Go into the city, and there shall be told thee what thou must do." That's what Ananias told him. That's what he had to do. Get up and be baptized. That's what the people on Pentecost did. That's what the Ethiopian did. That's what all the people did who responded in obedience to the Lord's will. God forgives and transforms on easy terms. We hear this quite frequently in the advertising world. They're advertising automobiles and they'll give you easy terms. They'll sell you furniture and give you easy terms. Just pay just a little bit a month. Well, it turns out that these terms many times are not too easy, but what God does for us is easy. It's not difficult to obey the gospel of Christ. Very simple. But the rewards are great. And God gives blessings that are undeserved in this life, and then in eternal, He gives us eternal reward in heaven. We have physical blessings. Jesus dealt with this in Matthew chapter 6. We'll not take the time to go and read all of this. But a number of times, Jesus talks about the physical things of life, the lilies of the field, birds of the air. Are you not more valued than all of these? Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You're more valuable than they are. Then as he concludes his lesson in verse 33, when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God will take care of his people here in this life. That's not to say God's promised us all that we're going to be millionaires, that we'll have everything our heart desires. He does promise that we'll have the things necessary for our livelihood. But even if circumstances should come about that keep us from having the comforts of this life, and at some point in time we lose our life, understand there is an eternal reward in heaven. When Jesus depicts the judgment scene there in Matthew the 25th chapter, he said in verse 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Righteous unto life eternal. Obviously, there are many other things we could talk about in regard to the marvels of God's mercy and his grace. The fact is that everything God has done and will do is marvelous. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, when God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything God did and everything he does is marvelous. When we see these great marvels, how can we escape? The Hebrew writer said, if we neglect so great salvation, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. How shall we escape? Well, the short answer is we're not. If we neglect so great salvation, he talks about which first began to be spoken by the prophets, then by them that heard. Spoken to us. We're not going to escape if we don't pay heed to what is being said. We cannot escape without God's marvelous mercy. We must have the mercy of God because we are deserving of death, the spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's forever and ever. Are we willing to accept the mercy of God? We talked about the Jews and their refusal over and over and over to submit to God's will. But we're no different today than those Jews were. We refuse to submit to the requirements that God has set forth. They're so very simple. It's not difficult to serve the Lord. We have His help. If we're willing to submit wholly, completely to Him. The question that we all must ask ourselves is, have I submitted to the will of the Lord? And as a result, now I am the recipient of His marvelous mercy. You can't have His mercy unless you're willing to submit to His will. So each individual must ask themselves, have I submitted to the will of God in obedience to the gospel of Christ? And if I have done that, and am I continuing to be faithful, as Scripture teaches us we're to be faithful even to the point of death. Paul told the Corinthians to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Am I continuing to serve Him faithfully so I can be the recipient of His marvelous mercy and grace? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.